Well, if you want to keep your Bible open at the pages that we read earlier, pages 1000 and 1001, Romans chapter 3, that might be helpful to you. We're going to be concentrating on just a few words from that reading right at the very end, where Paul the Apostle, who wrote these words, tells us that God is going to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And as we seek to understand what this means, let's again ask the help of God who gave us this truth, that we might know what he says to us. Let's bow once more. Gracious Holy Spirit, we know that it is your work in particular to convince of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment to come, that it is your role especially to take of the things that belong to Jesus Christ and to reveal him to men. We pray, O God, that this night then you would open the eyes of the understandings of every man and woman, boy and girl in this place. We pray, our Father, that the light of the gospel might come in and that we would be turned from darkness to light, brought out from under the dominion of darkness, of sin and of misery, and brought into the kingdom of the Son of your love, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Earlier this year, on a national radio broadcast, a man who claimed to be a preacher of the good news declared these things to however many thousands of listening people about salvation. He asked, "What sort of God was this, getting so angry with the world and the people he created, and then, to calm himself down, demanding the blood of his own son? And anyway, why should God forgive us through punishing someone else? It was worse than illogical. It was insane. It made God sound like a psychopath. If any human being behaved like this, we'd say they were a monster. It just doesn't make sense to talk about a nice Jesus down here, placating the wrath of a nasty, angry Father God in heaven." If you have any sensitivity to what the Word of God actually says, you will know that that is a gross misrepresentation of God's truth. And yet that is the way that many people see the Word of God. Many people, because they do not like the truth, they misrepresent the truth. They pervert the truth. And then they exchange it for a lie. This is what the same man said we should put in the place of his misrepresentation. God enters his own creation and goes to the bottom line for us, not sending a substitute to vent his punishment on, but going himself to the bitter end, sharing in the worst of suffering and grief that life can throw at us, and finally sharing our death so that he can bring us through death to life in him. On the cross, says this man, God absorbs into himself our fallenness and its consequences and offers us a new relationship. God shows he knows what it's like to be the loser. God hurts and weeps and bleeds and dies. A saviour who is a loser. A salvation that really offers nothing whatsoever to men and women who are sinners. A salvation that apparently denies the holiness of God and that has really nothing of Christ to say. Paul, at the beginning of the letter to the Romans, talks about the kind of man who spoke those words. He says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Paul goes on that God gave such men up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This then is a man who has exchanged the truth of God for a lie, who is putting away the idea of a God who is angry with sin, who says it is monstrous, who says it is ridiculous that God should punish sin. How can anybody believe in a God like that? Perhaps you yourself have asked that question. How do we reconcile these things in our own mind? Is this God, who is spoken of as just, as righteous, as a punisher of wickedness, is he a merciful God? Is this the same as the God of love? Well, you know yourself that when you hear about certain crimes, your stomach begins to twist and your heart rises up. And your mind calls out for what? For justice. When you hear of certain criminal activities, when you hear of wicked transgressions, when you hear of men and women perpetrating gross crimes against other human beings, you know that what you want at that moment, when you hear about what they've done, is justice. They deserve to be punished for their sin. When you hear about corrupt judges and juries that have been perverted, members of the jury who've been paid off. For most of us, at least, isn't there some sense that says that's wrong? Justice ought to be done. Justice must be done. When somebody commits a crime, when somebody commits a sin, it is only right, it is fair, it is just that justice should be done. Why should we deal with God any other way? Why should we deny God his justice in dealing with sin? And not just the sin of the world out there, but our sin, my sin, and your sin. How could you worship a God whose mercy was a strange mix of injustice and carelessness and a sort of weak compassion to people who were worthy of being saved? How could you worship a God whose apparent love was a contradiction of the basic realities of right and wrong, of holiness, of purity, of justice? We know by our very natures that true justice condemns sin. True justice aims a blow at wickedness. And if we see sin clearly, and if we recognize justice for what it is, there would be nobody who complains that God doesn't save everybody. There would only be wonder that God saves anybody. For, says Paul, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the fire that fell from heaven and consumed those cities, tells us that God brings just punishment upon ungodliness. There were two great empires in the Old Testament called Tyre and Sidon. And Christ says of a town in his own time called Capernaum, that if the works that had been done in Capernaum had been done in Tyre and Sidon would have turned from their sin. But Tyre and Sidon are a wasteland, and Capernaum lies desolate, and they are testimonies to the fact that God punishes sin. And if you and I were able to hear the cries of the damned rising out of the pit of hell, they would testify to us that sin deserves punishment and God deals with sin justly. God, the living and true God, punishes sin with perfect justice. And that is one of the things that Paul asks us to grapple with in Romans chapter 3. When God deals with me, and when God deals with you, when God deals with anybody, he never puts justice aside. Justice must always have its place. And in Romans 3, sin is revealed. Our guilt is pressed home upon us, but hope is declared to sinners like you and like me. At the end of the portion we read, notice first of all that God must be just in his dealings with sinners. Paul says that when Christ came into the world, it was to demonstrate at the present time God's righteousness, that he might be just. God could not operate outside of justice. God's wrath against sin, God's anger against ungodliness is not unjust. At the beginning of our reading, we read verse 4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." If our unrighteousness, verse 5, demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? If because of our sin, we see God's anger against sin, is God unjust who inflicts wrath? He says, I'm speaking as if I'm a man. I'm speaking as if I didn't know the answer to that question. But isn't it obvious? Is God unjust when he inflicts wrath against sin? Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? In verse 9, Paul asks about Jews and Greeks. Now, if you were a Jew, that's the whole world. It's either you or everybody else. You're the Jews, and the Greeks here is another way of saying the Gentile nations. Everybody else who isn't a Jew. And he says, we've made it plain already. Both Jews and Greeks, the whole world, that they are all under sin. Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? All the world is under sin. Verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You and I cannot complain at God's justice. There is no, yeah, but with God. There is no, but what about with God? We are sinners, every single one of us, young and old, male and female, whatever color our skin, whatever our background, however apparently religious, moral and upright, however apparently degraded and distressed we have been, God must be just with us. And we never can complain at God's justice. And when it comes to our salvation, God must be just. God will not put aside justice when he demonstrates his righteousness. The righteousness of a God who is described in the book of Habakkuk of being of purer eyes than to behold evil and who cannot look upon sin. The justice of that holy God, his hatred of sin, his repugnance of sin, that justice must always be vindicated. It must always be satisfied. It says in verse 25 that God shows forbearance. That God does not condemn all men immediately. You know what that forbearance is? That forbearance is not God's ignorance. Doesn't mean that God doesn't know about your sins. It's not God's laziness that God isn't going to bother punishing your sins. It's not God's indifference that God couldn't care less about your sins. And it's not God's denial of justice, saying that the rod will not fall upon you for your sins. It's God saying, I haven't punished you yet. I'm holding back the hand of justice. Every one of us by nature deserves to be in hell already because of your sin and mine. And God's forbearance is his mercy revealed in patience, that he's given us opportunities to hear the good news, that he's brought you here this evening to know once more that there is salvation for sinners, but that when it comes, God must and will be just. But there's a second thing that Paul says at the end of this reading, Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. He says that God will be just, God might be just, and the justifier. God is the justifier of sinners. Now, what does that word mean? To justify somebody is to declare one who is by nature dead in their sins and deserving of hell to be free from guilt and righteous in God's sight with regard to the holy law. That's the sense of the word here. When it says that God is the justifier of a sinner, it's God saying to somebody who deserves punishment for their sins, who deserves to be cast into the depths of hell, that they are free from all guilt in his sight, and that when he looks upon them through, as it were, the spectacles of his holy law, they are perfectly pure, perfectly righteous. God has nothing on them. All their sin is, as it were, removed, and in its place is a perfect righteousness. And God does that while he is just. Now, that doesn't mean that justice cannot touch them. It means that when God says, I consider you to be without guilt in my sight, and to have a perfect righteousness in my sight, that justice is itself complying with that statement. God is just, and he justifies sinners, without in any way undoing justice. God is going to say to sinners, you are without guilt in my sight, and perfectly righteous. Isaiah speaks of God as the judge, as the lawgiver, and as the king in Isaiah 33. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham reminds us, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God as the judge of all the earth, must do right. James tells us that there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And in Psalm 51 and verse 4, David speaks to the king on his throne and says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. The sole power and the divine prerogative to justify sinners lies with this God, with the judge, with the lawgiver, and with the king. The offended God, the God against whom we have sinned, it is that God and that God alone who, without for one moment laying aside his holiness, without for one moment ceasing to be just, also declares sinners to be righteous in his sight. This is a passage then that testifies of a wrath that is appeased, of anger that is put away, of favour that is obtained, of sinners like you and me who are delivered from the hell that we deserve and declared worthy of heaven by God himself. Now, if you've been following Paul's reasoning, God is just and God is a justifier. I hope that the question in your mind is, how on earth can that be so? How can God be just and declare a sinner to be righteous in his sight? How can God show his holiness in punishing sin and at the same time say to a sinner, you're free from guilt and you're righteous and pleasing in my eyes? Now, that is the point to which many sinners have come very painfully and very pointedly in being saved. Some of you who are Christians, you perhaps know what it is to reach the point of wrestling with your sin. God in his word has condemned you of your unrighteousness. God by his spirit has convinced you that you are a sinner. I pray, God, that if you are a sinner outside of Christ this evening, that the Spirit of God would convince you of the same thing. That this great litany that Paul gives us in Romans 3, that there is none righteous, that you would know that that's you also. That there is none who understands, that there is none who seeks after God. You may have not sought after God at all. God may have been in none of your thoughts. Your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Your feet have been swift to shed blood. Your ways have been ways of destruction and of misery. You've got no peace in your soul. Why is that? My friend, it's because you're a sinner. And there is no peace with God while sin comes between. And what the convinced sinner feels is the weight of that sin pressing down upon him. And he feels himself foul in the eyes of this God who is pure and holy and undefiled, who dwells in light unapproachable. He sees his own wretchedness, the foulness of his own heart, and the sins of his flesh, and the sins of his mind, and the sins of his affections, and the sins of his will, and the sins that he has committed against God, and the sins of his ignorance of God. And he says, if this God is just, how can I be saved? If God deals with me according to his holiness, I am damned forever. How can God be just and still say to me, the sinner, that I am righteous in his sight? What happens? Does justice come in with his arm raised and mercy catches at his hand and says, no, no, you shall not strike? And mercy has a smile on his face and justice goes away. I've been disappointed again. I've been defeated again. No, this is a God who is just when he justifies the sinner. Justice is not defeated while mercy triumphs, but mercy is bestowed while justice is satisfied. Justice is as much satisfied when God declares a sinner to be right in his eyes as mercy is gratified. The beginning of our service, we read from Psalm 85. Listen again to the words of the psalmist. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. God has found a way to be just and to justify sinners. God has found a way for mercy to come in, but not at the expense of truth. For righteousness to be done, but peace also between a holy God and sinful men to be brought in. The claims of justice and of mercy are both recognized and addressed by God. And the way that it is done is that God, in his mercy, finds a substitute to receive the strokes of justice. God sends in somebody to stand in the place of the hell-deserving sinner and to receive the punishment that we deserve. And that one is declared in verses 24 and 25. It is a redemption, a ransoming, a buying back that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. A propitiation is a covering for sin in its essence. And God himself has provided a way in which our sins can be covered. God himself has opened a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, whereby the filthiest, most guilty sinner on the earth can dip and be cleansed. God has made a way in the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby divine justice can be fully satisfied by his bearing of the sins of others. God himself has made a way in which he can be just and justify sinners. A divinely provided propitiation. A covering that is set forth by God himself. who redeems, who purchases our souls from death by meeting and removing all the judgments of his own anger against sin. Now, where did God do that? Where did God set forth a propitiation in the blood of Jesus Christ? Where did God provide a covering for the sins of sinners like you and like me? It is there on the cross of Calvary. It is when Jesus Christ, who was God become man, both God and man, hanging on the Roman tree, with nails through his hands, with nails through his feet, with his body bleeding, and worst of all, an unseen weight of sin pressing down upon him, and the anger of a holy God poured out upon his head. What happens at the cross? It is Christ the Saviour standing in the place of his sinning people and taking upon himself the punishment that our sin deserves. Where do mercy and truth meet? Where do righteousness and peace kiss? Where are you going to see a God who is just, who cannot let sin go unpunished, still showing mercy to hell-deserving sinners? You see it at Calvary, where Christ, the Son of God, gives himself as a sacrifice for sins and gives entire satisfaction to a holy and just God on behalf of his people. A nice Jesus placating a nasty, angry Father God? What a travesty to present it in those terms. Here is God himself, the God of love and of mercy, the Heavenly Father, who has himself, out of love for his people, set forth his only begotten Son. Is that nasty? Is that angry? That God should deal with sinners with such love and such mercy, sending to them his own Son to die in their place? Here is the Lord Jesus coming in love, giving himself as a price, with his Father's approval and his Father's command. Just a page or so over, in Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us in verse 6 that when we were still without strength, when Christians had no ability of their own to save themselves, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's a rare thing for somebody to die in the place of a righteous man. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. You might just imagine somebody who would take the place of an innocent, righteous man and say, I'll die in his place so that he can go free. Paul says that's not what happened when Christ died. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love. This is mercy. And this is justice, that God in his love sends a substitute to take the place of sinners, that all the strikes of his wrath and his just anger against wickedness and transgression, yours and mine, might fall upon the substitute and not upon us. This is love unspeakable. This is mercy unfathomable, without any compromise of justice, without any undermining of holiness. It is God saving sinners in accordance with and to the vindication of all the perfections that constitute his glory. When God saves wretched sinners like you and like me, He remains God throughout. He does not compromise His justice. He does not water down His holiness. He does not somehow pervert His mercy. He does not put away His truth. When God is just and justifies sinners in Christ and Him crucified, He does so in a way which shows Him to be glorious, both just and merciful. God is just and the justifier of sinners. Which leads us to a critical question. Who then can be justly justified? If God might be just and the justifier of sinners, then how can we obtain this from God? How can we hear, as it were, God saying to us in His Word, I've got nothing on you. I've got nothing against you. I have no anger left toward you. There is no stroke left to fall upon you. But rather you stand in my sight, clothed, as it were, in sparkling robes of righteousness. To whom do these benefits belong? Who enjoys a covering for their sin? Who has seen the wrath of God put away and the smile of God brought in? What does Paul say? God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is the way, the one way, the only path by which sinners like us can enter into this relationship with God. There is no other way that God can be both just and justify the sinner, but to bestow that blessing upon the one who has faith in Jesus. The only hope you will ever have in this world is a crucified Christ. The only way, the only truth, the only life for sinners like us is to be found in Him, who is the author and finisher of faith. The one, literally, who is of the faith of Jesus. The one who belongs to Him as Redeemer and as King. This speaks of His majesty. This is one who is able to deliver sinners. One who is worthy of the trust that is reposed in Him as Saviour. If you come to this King, if you come to this Jesus, you will find that He is able to take away your sin. You will find that He is entirely worthy of your trust. You will find that if you roll all your cares and your convictions upon Him, that He is able to bear the weight of your sin. And there is a wealth of tenderness in this declaration too. The faith of Jesus. It speaks of a personal relationship with a Saviour who came into this fallen world as a man to deliver His people at the cost of His own life. Paul speaks of no longer living for himself, but of living for the Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's this Jesus who loved His people and gave Himself for us. And faith simply looks to Jesus Christ. Faith turns away from itself. Faith recognizes that it cannot stand on its own two feet. Faith recognizes that there is guilt that belongs to us, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's not all, meaning everybody else. That's all, me included. These are my sins. I have sinned against this God. I have done what is displeasing in His sight. I am open to the judgment of a holy God. And faith acknowledges guilt. My friends, you'll never go to Jesus Christ until you understand that you need Christ. And faith says, yes, I am a sinner. But look, there is a Saviour. Faith turns away from itself. Faith recognizes that there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God, but that God himself has provided a way in which we can be made right with him. Faith says nothing else. Faith says no one else. Faith says nothing in me, nothing in any other man, nothing in any person, nothing in any system, nothing else, nothing apart from, nothing more than, but nothing less than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, to show that he will be just in punishing sin. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. Faith unites us to a living Saviour. Faith unites us to a Jesus who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection from the dead. Faith unites us to one whose righteousness is able to make us worthy of the smile of God. Faith unites us to one whose blood can cleanse away all our sin. Faith and faith only, looking away from self, looking away from everyone and everything else to Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Faith brings in everlasting life and eternal blessing and a never-ending security. Faith brings in the judgment of eternity in time. God, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Dear friends, God will be just. Every sin will be punished. But God is the justifier of all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. By his death and in his resurrection, God's justice is declared, satisfied, and vindicated. By his death and in his resurrection, mercy is bestowed, gratified, and displayed as nowhere else. God in Christ has himself made a way by which he may be just and the justifier of sinners. Now have you obtained this blessing? That is the vital question which you must answer. And I beg of you to consider now, has God declared you to be righteous in his sight? Well, I go to church fairly regularly. Makes no difference. I try and do good things. Doesn't cut it. I'm a nice person. You're a sinner. I've been brought up in a Christian home. I've never done anything too bad. I give to charity. I do this. I do that. I've been this. I've been that. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? If you do not, then you stand now exposed to the wrath of a God who is angry with the wicked every day. You stand exposed to the anger of the Holy One, the Most High God. And God himself has set forth a way that you can obtain peace with him. God has sent his Son into the world as a propitiation by his blood, as a way by which if you put your faith in him, you will find your sins covered. Peace with God brought in. All your sins will be punished, and they will be punished in one of two ways. They will be punished in you, in hell, or they have been punished at Calvary in Christ. And if you come now to the God who sent his Son into the world in love and in mercy, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in his Son, if you will only come and receive by that faith that casts aside every other hope but Jesus Christ, then all these blessings will be yours. The moment a sinner believes and trusts in a crucified Christ, that moment his pardon receives and enters in to the joy unspeakable, which is reserved for all those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, then not only is mercy your friend, but justice is your defender. There's a hymn that says, "Justice God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." If the sword of God's justice has fallen upon Christ in my place, then it can never fall upon me. And the sword of God's just punishment is, as it were, melted down in Christ and made to be a shield for his people. For the wrath of God cannot, with justice, come near those for whom Jesus Christ has died. In him, the debt is paid. When God justifies a sinner, when God declares a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl righteous, then he considers them so now, he considers them for all eternity, and Christ and heaven and glory belong to that one. Your sins will be punished. Will you be punished for them? Or will you look to Jesus Christ, who stood as the sacrifice for sins, who came into the world sinners to save, who bore upon his own shoulders the wrath of an offended God, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should obtain everlasting life? My dear friend, I beg of you, as you value your immortal soul, come to Christ. Plead the mercy of God in Christ and find forgiveness for your sins and life everlasting. Amen.